dealing with the promise and the flow of the promise that we started last Sunday in the study of Isaac. It's one of those kind of things that I don't want the whole thing to lag on. However, it's one of those kind of things, the more I get into it, the more I see its place in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan and in the whole history of man. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass out, don't worry about this until we get to where it fits into our study tonight, but it will really facilitate in making some time tonight if I give you this. Jerry, do you mind passing everybody one of these? I'd appreciate it. I'm sorry? I'm sorry? Yeah. That will really help me to cover a lot of ground if you're just able to read right along and with me. I'm doing the same kind of thing this coming Sunday morning because I've got so much ground I want to cover. And this will help me. But don't worry about that. Let's get it. You need some more? Oh, yeah. Now, Jim needs one. And just put them on that robe behind Susan, and anybody comes in, I'll have them to get one. All right. All right, let's approach the throne of God in prayer. What we're looking at is one of the reasons that there is so much controversy over how were people saved in the Old Testament. The word gospel does not occur in the Old Testament. You have a lot of different views in regard to how were people saved, and you have even a greater problem, regardless of your theology, so often in taking to the text and showing how people were saved. Because if you go by amount of material, if weight is truth, then you've got to go to the law is the way of the gospel, because it is overwhelming. You take the law, it's got a whole lot of pages. You take the gospel, and you got about a quarter of a page. You take them all together, you got about a quarter of a page there. And so people say, well, it's so obvious. The gospel in the Old Testament is obvious. You have the eyes of faith and see what's going on, as David did. Isaiah, Darius 1. It is not so obvious if you want to see work and see the law, the Isaiah 28 principle. So let's get ourselves oriented, present it to the Holy Spirit, that He can present to us truth, cause us to see what's going on in truth, and let's move into that realm. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to present ourselves to Your Spirit and have these truths illuminated and opened up. And once we see them, Heavenly Father, it becomes so clear. But until we have our eyes open, it just seems like it ought to be another way. How grateful we are, Father, for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to illuminate these things to us, for the person of Jesus Christ, and Father, for You sharing with us this whole plan. We praise You, Father, and we pray that the Spirit will teach us now in Christ's name. Amen. First, I want to kind of ride through in this whole series of the Christmas special is how right, if you deal with the realm of the promise, if we deal with the realm of just the concept of the promise, how right Ishmael looks, the son by Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. How right. He's a son of Abraham's loins. He's a son to Abraham before he really is sexually dead, even though that's quite an outstanding feat in itself. But his body is now sexually dead, and it's hopeless, helpless. It can't be any other way. How right Ishmael looks. Until you see Isaac. Until you see Isaac, a son born of Abraham and of Sarah. And the light just shines, of course. Then you begin to see how Ishmael was so distracted. How Ishmael looked so right, but didn't look so wrong. And you see it, but you don't see it until you see Isaac. Now, what another thing that I want you to kind of get into your mind is, how wonderful is the grace of God? People, because of people, because of Christians, have this idea of the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a balance of sin and non-sin. The loss of rewards in sin and all that. No. People, look at Hebrews, look at the New Testament. Does it mention the failures of Abraham when it praises him for his faith? No. What's going on there? One, the failures and the sin have been borne on the cross. Secondly, we're going to be rewarded for the time and faith. There's only loss of rewards in the sense of time not spent walking in faith in the power of the Spirit, not loving as Christ loved. You take all those people. Samson is praised for his faith. How many of us could make a case he doesn't deserve a thing? How many of us could enumerate the sins and faults of Samson, and yet he's in the great chapter of faith? What's going on? Here's a man, Abraham, given a promise. And what is he praised for? He's praised for his faith that even with his nail there, he still saw that which was not. And really could not be in his mind because he's dead. Isaac. Yes, there were weaknesses, points of the weakness and the failure. But this is what he kept in mind even before he saw him. We know that from Hebrews and we've read it twice now. So what's going on? The promise in seeing. Once you begin to see what's going on, this becomes so clear. Just the light beam, and this becomes so clear how wrong I was here. But it seems so right until I see this. Until I see the promise, i.e. Isaac. Now, what we're in the midst of, where we left off last night, was coming to the New Testament. We have a promise all through the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament. And we're looking, we've already looked at Stephen, and we're looking at Paul in defending his position and the accusations made against him that this man called Jesus is the promise. This is what history is about, is the promise. And last night we looked at Acts 26:6, and I am now standing trial for the hope of the promise made to God our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am accused by the Jews. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 now with me, chapter 9. Look with me at Romans chapter 9 to show you the thinking. I want you to see, take all of the Old Testament, have its momentum come in understanding the gospel. Once you see it, of course, this is the truth. Romans chapter 9. Look with me at verse 6. But if it is not as though the word of God has failed. Now, what is the word of God? The word of God is the promise. That's very important. Not only in here, but all through Scripture. The word of God is the promise. People, and I know I misunderstood and attacked and all the rest of it. This is not the Word of God. This is Holy Scripture. It contains the Word of God. It contains the Word of Satan. It contains the Word of man. It's Holy Scripture in that it pulled out the words of Satan and of man that God wanted us to have so that we could see the words of God and the words of Satan and man. That's what we have here. But when you truly, and I'm going to, when I pray and when I generally talk, I'll say, let's open the Word of God. And I'm not going to go on a fanatical thing here. But I want you very clear on this. This is not the Word of God. You read sections of this book and you're not reading the Word of God. You read all of the statements by Job's three friends, you're not reading the Word of God. There's a lot in here you can read, not the Word of God. But I'm going to call it the Word of God so often, because it contains the Word of God and it is Holy Scripture. But what we have is when you have an understanding of this phrase, but it is not as though the Word of God has failed. What is he talking about? People, he's talking about the promise that I showed you last night flows through all of the Old Testament. It is not as though the Word of God has failed. People, that's the great issue in a promise. Do you trust God no matter what. See, it looks like, it's so easy to look like to Abraham, the word of God has failed. The promise has failed. It failed. See? But he said, no. No, it hasn't. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us. He clearly said, in looking at his own body dead, looking at the body of his wife dead sexually, he still trusts it. That's the whole issue in dealing with the promise. Do you trust God no matter what? No matter the circumstances? No matter how long it goes before the promise is fulfilled? See? Before things come into play in your life as you think they should, you're still going to trust me. Or are you going to say, it's too late, God. It's too late. I don't trust you anymore in that. So this becomes a great issue of faith as far as the Christian life is concerned. Continue in verse 6. For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. Okay, here is the concept in the ear of, listen to this, in the ear of a Jew, not converted, not a converted Gentile, but just think of it as a Jew, where they relate the whole race to a promise. And not all Israel are descendants of Israel. This is boggling. This is revolutionary. Meaning you were going to fight him for this. Boy, you're way off here. You've blown it here, because if we are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in their loins, we are of Israel. And he says, no, that is not it. This is not that kind. This is a covenant. This is a promise that is received by faith. Isaac is a promise of faith. The son of the promise is a son of faith. No other way. This is by faith. Verse 7, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac, when we're studying in our study, through Isaac your descendants will be named. Through Isaac the descendants will be named. Those who continue to trust. Here's the promise. Not obedience or servitude to the law, obedience to the law, but faith. And Paul is saying all of this. Who's he saying this to? He's saying it to Gentiles. Because we too are sons of the promise. This is why we are sons of Abraham. You are a son of Abraham. Because if you believe in Christ by faith, you entered into salvation the same way Abraham did, and the same way all believers of the Old Testament were truly redeemed. They did it by faith. Now, look with me at Romans 4. Romans 4. We're doing so much because all of these just need months and months. I could spend a year on the Christmas special. I've done that before, but we won't do it this time. Okay. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise. Here it is again. It's amazing if you were to just see how, what I should do one night if we were doing it. I'd take you one night and just every verse where this is talked about, it would just boggle your mind how we've missed it, how often it occurs in the New Testament. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness by means of faith. See, righteousness by means of faith, not works. You don't work to be pure or righteous. It is something given to us, that salvation. Now, what is that first? But the righteousness of faith. Righteousness is related to the gospel understanding of the Old Testament. More so than it is today, and we should emphasize it more today, because we still have this idea, righteousness is by doing and being. No, righteousness is part of your redemption. Righteousness by faith. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law, if those who are of the law, they're trying by the law to get the promise, are heirs. That is, if those who try to become heirs by keeping the law, serving the law, obeying the law, doing the law, then he says, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. If you can get it by work, you nullify it by grace. Promise is by faith. Not the works, not the desires of the flesh, not how hard I want it, how much I want it. Verse 15. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by means of faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Don't ever forget that. Somebody comes along and says, yeah, but you can do this to get a blessing from God or recover from sin or whatever. And if it is not of faith, then it's not grace. And God's policy is always grace. See, faith is the only act by God, by man, that is compatible with the whole concept of grace. Now, for this reason, it is by means of faith that it might be in accordance with grace in order that... Now, why? Why is it by grace? That the promise, there it is again, the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only of those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all people. Did Abraham know the name Jesus Christ? No. But you and I are saved the same way. He had the promise. And that is what Abraham believed. He believed in the one that God was promising. And boom, by that, Abraham was saved. You and I have more revelation. This is the promise. Do you believe that or not? And some say no. Some say yes. You say yes. Okay. So in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith in Abraham, who is the father of all. Now, what does that mean? Not only those who are of faith, but those who are of the law. What does that mean? People, it's the same principle that we find in 1 John 2:2, where Jesus Christ died for all. He died for the unbeliever. Though the unbeliever will try 100 different ways to come to God, Christ still died for him. He will not accept it. He says, no, I don't need. It can't be just simply by believing in this Jesus. So, but he is there for them, as well as for you and for me who did believe. That's what that phrase means very quickly. Verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made to you. We've noted that Sunday. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life. See what he believed? Believed God, not the promise. He believed God. The object of our faith is God. God. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. They are the Godhead. Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. What does not exist? Isaac. Isaac does not exist. But he calls it into being. Isaac can't exist, but God calls him into being. Verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed. In spite of all the facts that there is no way that this can come about, Abraham still believed. People, we're going to note two major things that Abraham did. He tried two powerfully belligerent things against trusting God. One of them, he tried to slough off one of the members of his household servant's son. And secondly, he went into another woman and committed adultery. That isn't even mentioned. He's praised here for his faith. God isn't going to get up there. And, oh, well, here's all your sins. Here's all your... And I'm like, no, 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 no. It's not going to be that. Did you trust me? Yeah, but I failed. I know that. But the momentum of your life was you trust. That's what he's looking for. Powerful people, I hope you're able to see what's going on in the grace of God and for yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. All right. As it is written in verse 17, the father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which is not. Verse 18, and the hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become, this by faith, a father of many nations, according to that which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith. Isn't that a powerful phrase? People, if this wasn't in Holy Scripture, there would be Christians jumping up and down. No, 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 not Abraham, boy. He was an adulterer. Not Abraham. He tried to slough off the son of one of his servants. Not Abraham. Don't go praising Abraham. He can't even be used by God. Here's God says, no. No. And without becoming weak in faith. Oh, people, I want you to understand God. I want you to know him and relate and have fellowship with him. And what he's doing and what he's not doing. He's not that concerned about your sins. The only thing about his sins that concerns you is that you're not trusting him. His son has already borne the sins. He wants you to live your life trusting him. That's all he's looking for. Those who will trust him. And as this is why And I'm so thankful to the Holy Spirit. This is why 1 John 2 is so vital. The encouragement not to sin that we're studying right now. The encouragement not to sin that we're seeing in 1 John. But here it is, and without, verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and deadness of Sarah's womb. Faith is the battle. Faith is the test. Faith is the opportunity. Faith is also the victory. Verse 20. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, the promise, it is again, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew stronger in faith, giving God the glory. What about those failures of God? Say, that isn't the point. All of those failures led up to, okay, that's not, I'm going to trust. And his faith strengthened, didn't weaken. But if you're going to look at it with the eyes of the flesh, you can argue with God. No, God, you don't see this right. Let me show you what he did. You've got to have the understanding of what God is looking for and what God is seeking in regard to our faith. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. What gives glory to God? I want to give glory to God. I'm going to go work hard. No. I want to give glory to God. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to give glory to God. I'm going to learn a lot of doctrine. I'm going to give glory to God. I'm going to emote. And boy, when I really get my emotions going, that's going to be glory to God. No. The greatest glory that you can ever give God is to trust him. Especially when there's no reason to trust him. When it's too late for you to do anything about my life, my marriage, my finances, my health, my circumstances. Jesus, Lazarus is dead. It's too late. It's not even too late then. Do you believe that? That's your God. This is what he's looking for. The church, tribulation, millennium, Old Testament, anytime. He's looking for those who will trust him. That's how you give glory to God. Trust in him. The angels sit when we trust him. Because it gives glory to him. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he, God, was able to perform. God, a personal object of faith. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Salvation 1 in the era of the Chaldees, recorded in Genesis 12. Paul is teaching in his defense to Agrippa in the Acts passage, in his writings, and he's teaching the Romans, all these things, teaching the Jews that in this person of Jesus is the promise, and this infuriated the Jews. The Jews were angry that Gentiles came under the promise simply by faith. People, Christians become very angry when you just talk about faith. No, you are wrong. Can't be just by faith. God the Holy Spirit will not cleanse just by faith. This won't happen just by faith. Become very angry like the Jews. Belongs to me. I'm the only one worthy of it. And when you let in those dogs who will dare to trust him, anger arises. Talk about that kind of faith and watch the anger rise up in those who reject it. Paul's defense for his message of grace, the promise received by faith. Not law, but the promise. Our hope, the hope that you and I have of eternal redemption from sin and from Satan is the promise. All the way through. Our hope of eternal life. Our hope of peace with God. All of these things are in the promise. Okay. The New Testament. All through the New Testament, writers, after the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, make it very clear that Jesus, the man called Jesus, is what this whole promise has been about. Let's note a few passages. And we're just going to note a few. This is over 40 different passages we can go to. How prominent this is. Prevalent this is. Prominent in all of the New Testament. But look with me at Acts 13. Acts 13. We're going to start with the Acts. After the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, going into the church, the promise is still the issue. Right, let's take a look, Acts 13:23. From the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel our Savior, Jesus. No doubt of identification of who the promise is. It's the man called Jesus. Look at verse 32, same chapter. And we preach to you the good news. Watch this. Watch the transition now. And we preach to you the gospel. That's the Greek word for the gospel there. Of the promise made to the fathers. This is the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the promise of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, that God has fulfilled his promise. This promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. So now he relates the Psalm to the person of Jesus. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. So many things are going on in this verse. People, we could spend several weeks just on this one little verse. Let me just show you. One, Jesus Christ is clearly identified as the promise all the way through. And remember, we've already studied the concept of plural and singular a little bit, not by any means a detail. Jesus is clearly identified as the promise. If you want to see it and hear it, it's there. The resurrection and the Old Testament Psalms, Old Testament, all of the Old Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is the one we're to look for as far as the promise. You see Jesus Christ in certain passages in the Old Testament, and people become very angry. But all of these things point back to the promise. Now, I want to pause here for a very important pause so that I want you to see what they're saying. Let's pause for a moment and take that piece that you have now. Did you get one, Cecilia? David, would you mind back there somewhere? Back row. If you'll get Cecilia one, I appreciate it. Now, I want to pause here and have you look at something. How were people saved in the Old Testament? How were people given eternal life in the Old Testament? The word gospel is not found in the Old Testament. The name Jesus, technically, as Jesus Christ, is not found in the Old Testament. Yes, Savior is found and the Anointed is found, which is what Christ means. But not that name is by which the Son is known. Most people look in the Old Testament and they see, and you got it right in front of you. You don't need to take notes. I just decided to rearrange my computer and just Xerox and copy for you what I have so I could go through this quickly. So you can just follow down with me. The name Jesus Christ, as such, is not found. And when most people look at the Old Testament, they see salvation by the law, some way of keeping, obeying, or doing the law. But the gospel, now people, this is important. Just stop, don't read yet ahead. This is important. The gospel. How do you understand the gospel? This is crucial. Ask anybody, a religious person, a some denominational church, a person that doesn't have anything, what is their idea of the gospel? The good news of salvation. How are we saved? This is crucial to our whole theology. How is a person saved in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, it's different in the Old Testament and the New, which is a position of most. What is the gospel to you? All the way to Scripture. And what I want to show you in a few moments now, that we go through this, the gospel is really the promise. It's the promise that is given in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament. This is the gospel. The gospel in the Old Testament is the promise. Believing God, faith in God in regard to the promise, the one that he's going to send, the promised one, who is now identified as Jesus Christ. Or actually we could say Jesus the Christ. But Jesus Christ is defined. Therefore, when you come to this understanding, Jews claimed to believe in God, but when the promise came, they rejected him. People, therefore, they really didn't believe God. This is what Christ means is, we believe God. They claim to believe God. If you believe God, if you truly believe God, then you would believe in me. But you didn't believe God. Oh, yeah, we did. No, you didn't. to truly believe God, you will believe me. I'm the fulfillment of what God has promised. That's what Christ means in those passages. There were Jews who said they believed in God in regard to the promise. When they looked at the promise and said, no, this isn't what we want. This is not what we want, and they rejected it. And so the truth came out, they did not believe God. Now, as more and more revelation of the promise was given, this became the involvement of the object of their faith. The first minute promise given to us, Genesis chapter 3, and we read that Sunday. Genesis chapter 3, the promise of the seed. That's all that was necessary for salvation, people. That's all. Now we come to Genesis 12, recorded in Genesis 12. It occurred before then in the Ur of Chaldees, where God gave to Abraham the promise. So the gospel in the Old Testament was the promise received by faith. This is why the gospel in the New Testament comes under so many. I've studied this before, but you know, you can sometimes just have a doctrine and you go through, yeah. I want you to see the dynamics of the gospel related to this whole thing that we're in the midst of studying in the spiritual warfare and in our own personal lives dealing with faith. So I put these in some order that we can flow with in our study. Note number one, the gospel of the promise. That should jump out at you now. Wow. Now maybe if you've seen it before, find it. I've never seen that, never made that connection. This is powerful. Why is it called the gospel of the promise? Do you know what it's doing by that very title, what the Holy Spirit's doing? He's saying here is, the gospel of the New Testament is the promise of the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus Christ is the promise. This is what we have. Look at your passage. You don't even have to look it up. I wrote all these down for you. Acts 23. From the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Verse 32, and we preach to you the good news, gospel, same Greek word, of the same Greek root, the gospel of the promise made to the fathers. Verse 33, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Now here is the gospel of promise. That's its title. Coming where? From where does that title come from? This is for the Jews, as well as for you and me. This is for the Jews. We've been looking for the promise. Here's the good news of the promise, Jesus Christ. He is the good news of the promise, Jesus Christ. He is the promise. He is the gospel. It's this man called Jesus. It's called the gospel, secondly, the gospel of the kingdom. Where does that come from? If you've been following through this, what did the Jew look for with the promise? They're thinking about the promise. Promise is related to king and kingdom. And this takes us in that spiritual warfare where there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. One is declining, the other is in the making of its fulfillment. And that's what we're looking for. The fulfillment of all of the completion of the promise in the person of Jesus Christ. Still some yet to be done. We'll see that in the book of Revelation. So they relate these two. This is what they're doing. But look what happened. This man Jesus came. And he didn't defeat the Romans. That's Abraham looking at my body. I'm dead. Abraham looking at Sarah's body. Incapable. He's looking at Jesus. He doesn't have a kingdom. We reject him. So what do we have? It's called the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That's what it's called. What does that mean to me? If I'm a Jew who wants to see a faith, this is the promise. It's in this person. That's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom. It answers that challenge. But I don't see the kingdom. Will you trust me? And some Jews did. Many did not. I know you don't see the kingdom, but will you trust me? Same thing today. We don't have the material kingdom on earth today. Will you trust me? This is the great issue of faith. This is the battle you're in the spiritual warfare that we are in the midst of fighting. So here, under the second one, the gospel of the kingdom. And you have to remember, the promise is related to king and kingdom. Okay, Matthew 4:23 on your paper. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now, it's significant that Matthew calls this the gospel of the kingdom. Those of you that know the distinction of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or the emphasis of each of them, Matthew approaches this whole promise, approaches the promise being fulfilled in this man as related to kings. And it's not just a coincidence that his main deal is the gospel of the kingdom. Very powerful that Matthew would do that. Each of the others have their way of looking at Jesus. He looks at him as the promised king, and therefore he is the king and the kingdom. But boy, I don't see that. Will you trust me? I don't see you working in my life. Will you trust me? I don't see you caring, loving, doing. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? That's what he's looking for. Those who will dare to walk by faith. Very powerful. And there were Jews that rejected it, as you see as I wrote here. Jews that refused to believe because they did not see. But there were those who believed although they did not see. And that's what he just said about Abraham. And that's what he wants from you and from me. I don't see you working here, God. Some things that happen in my life and in my marriage and my business and this and in that, I just don't see you. Will you trust me and continue to walk by faith? That's what he's looking for. That's the whole thing of Job, which is the umbrella of the whole Bible. Look at on your paper, Matthew 9:35. And Jesus was going about in the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Same title again. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Same emphasis on the gospel of the kingdom. But why the emphasis on the healing? Why that? Because people in the Old Testament, these are the acts that the one who is the promised one will do. All people, it was there if they would have seen it by faith, as some did, but most Jews didn't. But it was all there. That's why I'm showing you Isaac and Jesus. The pattern of so many things, the standing of the servant, the standing of the spirit, that we'll get into early next year. The study of Isaac is a pattern of all the things we should see in the person of Christ. This is over and over. He was the one who is the promised one. It was a person. They knew that. But they rejected it. And they said, no, we're going to work for it. We're going to do. Because they were overweighted with the law. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to be charmed away from the gospel of faith, to the gospel of works, even as a Christian. So it's so easy to be charmed into it, and it happens before you even are aware of it. Paul said to the Galatians, I'm just shocked at how easily, how quickly you've given up the gospel of grace for another gospel that is not a gospel. But this is what happens to us. He was identified as the one who will heal and all these things. That's why the emphasis. I just want you to see that. It's not like this is what Christianity is about, going around to the hospitals and healing people. It's not what it's about. This was there because this is what the one who had promised would do. And yet, with that, they rejected. Look at Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom, there it is again, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Parentheses, Gentiles, not just Jews, will come under this gospel. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. The gospel of the kingdom preached in regard to the whole world and Gentiles to believe this. In other words, you have God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. Will you believe the one who's going to bring in God's kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom. Again, great emphasis in this passage for Gentiles. Okay. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John sent them the gospel of the kingdom. Of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. We studied the forcing his way into it in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, around verse 12. But they're dealing with the greater works. What does that mean? So we dealt with that. But why does Luke mention the law and the prophets? As we saw, people, all of these proclaim the promise of Jesus Christ, but in them you can see works if you want to. You can see the doing if you wish to do it. Those in the Old Testament who would see by faith, would see and believe, it was imputed to them righteousness and they were redeemed. Those who wanted to go by the law were not. The gospel of promise, the gospel of kingdom. Third title, significant title, the gospel of God. Now, what does this title tell us? We have the gospel of the promise. We have here. Put it on the board. The gospel of the promise. Now, we've gone through what that means. We've gone through what the gospel of the promise means. Gospel of the promise lets us know that this person, Jesus Christ, is the promise, the fulfillment of the promise. The gospel of the kingdom. He is the gospel of the kingdom. He is. This person is going to bring in the kingdom, whether you see it or not. Now we have the gospel of God. All of these are the same gospel. What does this tell us? Why this kind of a title? The giver of the promise is God, referring here, of course, to God the Father. So this title of the gospel shows this, this man Jesus is God keeping his word. If you believe in God, you're going to believe in this man. This is the gospel of God. If you say you believe in the promise, you will believe in this gospel of God, which points to the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's called the gospel of God. You will believe in the one who, the promise, i.e. God giving it, the one that he promised. And that, again, is why so many Jews have claimed, oh, I believe in God. But Christ said, you don't. Because if you did, you'd believe in me. If you really did. But they didn't. All right, let's take a look at it in context. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark 1:14. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. This is our Lord himself. Know what he calls the gospel of God. It's not a difference. This is all of these are the same. The gospel of God. I am the good news of God. I am the kingdom of God. I am the promise. I am these things. I'm all of them. Verse 15. And saying, see, verse 15 again, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. What does that mean, the time is fulfilled? That's the promise. Well, see, Sunday, the Isaac being born, when? At the time that God selected. When Jesus Christ was born, the time that God selected. Don't count him slack because of the time lingering on. He's going to keep it, and that's what we have here. And saying, the time is fulfilled. That's the promise. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel. Question. What is the gospel here? The gospel of God. Believe and repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? People, the gospel is the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, the King, and the kingdom. And it is fulfilled in this person, Jesus. That's the gospel. But it's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's the same. You believe in the gospel of the kingdom. You're believing in Jesus Christ. You believe in the gospel of the promise. You're believing in Jesus Christ. You believe in the gospel of God. You're believing in the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what you believe. Note in these two verses, the gospel of God related to the promise by the expression, time is fulfilled, with the expression, the kingdom of God. And then you have the concept of repent as distinct from believing in. Remember, repentance always summons us to faith in the gospel. And again, what is the gospel? The man calls Jesus. Any way you look at it. No works. You're not going to find a gospel of the law, gospel of works. The gospel, the good news on how God reconciles man to himself, the gospel of the promise, the kingdom, the gospel of God. Now, note here about why we're here in Mark 1. Now, when I did my notes in the computer, I thought we'd be looking these up in our Bibles, and you'd be right there. But go ahead and let's look at it right here in our notes. So we were looking at Mark 1, 14 and 15, and in one chapter he calls it the gospel of God. But look what he does in the very first verse, Mark 1, 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Same gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same gospel emphasized here. And we'll cover this later under its correct title. But note how this title, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark is showing those who will see by faith the gospel of the promise, the gospel of the kingdom, all fulfilled in this person of Jesus Christ. So at the end of verse 1, we have a distinction, but we'll come to it later, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's finish the gospel of God. Mark, we've looked at Mark 1, 14, 15, Romans 1, 1, Mark 1, 1 also. It should be Mark 1, 1 in that. Romans 15, 6, oh, no, no. Romans 1, 1 is correct. We're just not going to look at it right now. Romans 15, 16, we're not going to look at that right now. Romans 15, 16, I do want you to look at and on your seat here. Romans 15, 16, to be a minister, this is Paul, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God. Note all that's going on. Minister of Christ to the Gentiles, the gospel of God is what he calls it. The gospel of God. To the Gentiles was preached the gospel of the kingdom. To the Gentiles was preached the gospel of God. This is the good news of God, how to be reconciled to him, this man Jesus. It's the good news on how to be saved, the gospel of God. So he says in verse 16, Romans 15, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And again, thinking we were looking this up in the text, while we're here, we're just heading out, Romans 15, look at verse 19, it's here in your seat. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Iconium, I have fully preached, what? The gospel of Christ. Now, so what I'm showing you here is, as in Mark 1:1, so Paul does the same thing in this small little section. Calls it the gospel of God, calls it the gospel of Christ. They're the same. They're the same. The gospel of Christ. We'll have it in its proper order in a few moments. They are the same. All right? Gospel of God, you'll find it also in 2 Corinthians 11:7. But I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 2:2. This one is significant, and one reason we're looking at this one is while the gospel of God is presented to Gentiles, I want you to note from this passage, Gentiles will reject it, the gospel of God, just as the Jews rejected it. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But after we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi by Gentiles, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. People, the true gospel is going to meet with much opposition. I'm going to show you Sunday. Maybe it'll be next Sunday, but Sunday. You got Ishmael on the scene. Everything looks good. Ishmael looks good. Ishmael looks like the son of the promise. There's no problem. Until the truth comes. Until the light shines, until Isaac is born. and the very coming of Isaac on the scene, you see what Ishmael is really like. The jealousy, the anger, the opposition to Isaac from Ishmael. All you have to do is to stand in the truth, and the opposition will rise up before everything looks good, looks okay. But when the truth comes on the scene, collision, conflict, persecution. While we're at 1 Thessalonians 2:2, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, our working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. I'll also point this out as they hear the birth of the promise, Isaac, and the birth of Jesus Christ met with a great opposition, as Joel just said, met with great opposition. And it's difficult for the flesh to go to faith. That's why teaching children the gospel is so free, so liberating, so powerful. Because children will accept it better. Let you come to me as a child. But if you get older, the flesh wants credit. The flesh wants merit. Whereas a child of the faith, the faith of a child, just, I believe that. I have nothing to offer. I'm a child. I know that. But as we grow, I have much to offer God. I have my righteousness, my purity, my morality, my wisdom, my knowledge, my service, my emotion, my this, my that, my doing. A child doesn't have that. So they meet with great opposition. All right, the gospel of God also in 1 Timothy 1:11, and then we're going to look at 2 Timothy 1:8, another passage associated with the power of God. This is vital. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Why is this so important? The gospel, not just simply of God, but the gospel of the power of God. People, because power is the center of this whole great issue in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. The issue in the promise. Is God powerful enough to come in and fulfill the promise when Sarah and Abraham, it's impossible for them to have children? Is God able to do that? Is God sufficient to be God? I'm going to turn the page. I want to come back to that. Is God sufficient to be God? Or is Satan sufficient to be God? Or are you sufficient to save yourself? As a believer or unbeliever? Is God sufficient to fulfill this promise? The whole concept of the promise, people, the whole concept of the promise in the spiritual warfare, who is sufficient to be God? Satan in Isaiah, and we've looked at it, declared the word, I am. Satan proclaimed he would be like God. Then he says, yeah, not only will I be, I am. I am. I am self-sufficient. Who's sufficient to be God? The whole flow of history from Adam all the way to the end of time. Who's sufficient to be God? Is your God sufficient to be God? Is he worthy of your faith? Can he bring about the promise done to Abraham and Sarah, even though it's all hopeless? Can he bring about his Messiah through a virgin? Can he do all of these things? Can he bring his kingdom into Satan's domain? Can he save you? Can he deliver you? Can he deliver you when it just looks like it's hopeless and there's no way that he could? There's no way you can make me the queen of TCU football team when I'm 80 years old. There's no way you can do this, and there's no way you can do that. It's just physically impossible. It's over. Or is your God sufficient to be God? Will you trust him? Abraham heard it in the Ur of Chaldees, and he said, I believe it, and I believe in God. I believe in this God comes and gives this promise, and was crediting him righteousness. And throughout his life, he was constantly tested on it. Do you and I believe that? This is what the gospel is a challenge of. Is God sufficient? When you and I say we believe in the gospel, we're saying I believe in the power of God to bring Jesus on the scene. I believe in the power of God to save me if I will but believe in Jesus. I believe in the power of God to redeem me, even as a Christian when I sin, simply by faith in the one that He has sent, the Holy Spirit. I believe in God that though time has elapsed now some 2,000 years, His Son's going to call me, call home the whole church, and we're going home. And then He's going to come again and set up His kingdom on earth. That's how sufficient my God is. But all of that deals with prophecy. Is it God sufficient in your own individual life? Or do you have a reason to be angry and bitter and upset? Angry and bitter at people. Angry and bitter at women. Angry and bitter at men. Angry and bitter at children. Angry and bitter at parents. Angry and bitter at the world. Or is it God sufficient? And don't deceive yourself. Well, God's sufficient, just men and women, or the world is rotten. No. You're denying the power of God. Don't deceive yourself. People, this is powerful understanding what's going on in this whole flow of the promise. So this is the power of God. Center the conflict. There are two areas, people, in the spiritual warfare. Two things at issue that we're going to be seeing. Two things at issue. One is power. Power of God versus the power of Satan. Moses throws down a cane and turns into a snake. Satan throws down a cane and turns into a snake. He's powerful. Power. The pre-universe, prehistorical universe, our universe. Power is very important. There's something else very important, and that's wisdom. Wisdom is very important in this battle. Who's sufficient to be God? Note the title in our current passage. 2 Timothy 1:8. According the gospel according to the power of God. The power of God. This is a great issue in the promise. Is the power of God. Is God powerful enough to keep His promise? Do I trust that kind of a God? Or am I going to stop trusting Him? Because Sarah is weak. And I'm weak. And I've got to find some alternative. I've got to find some other solution. Or will you continue to trust God? See, Isaac, we'll see this Sunday. Isaac, people, I know you know the birth of Christ is a miracle. The birth of Isaac is a miracle. Their pattern is unbelievable. The pattern established is unbelievable. It's not the same kind of miracle, but they're both miraculous. They both defy nature. They both use nature. Defy it and use it at the same time. By the power of God, Isaac is born. It's by the power of God, Jesus Christ is born, that the promise is fulfilled. One more on the gospel of God, 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Question, what is obeying the gospel of God? What is the obedience to the gospel of God? Tell me, what is the obedience to the gospel? Faith. That's the obedience. Gospel for the unbeliever, gospel for the believer. It's faith. That's what He's looking for. All right, we got the gospel of the promise, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God. Let's look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is found in a multitude of passages. I gave you some of them, not all of them. In fact, we're only going to look at one, and that's what we're going to do before we close tonight. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Galatians 1, 7. Which is really not another, meaning another gospel. This is where Paul talks about, I'm just shocked how quickly you've left the gospel for another gospel, which is really not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you, distracting you, turning you away, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Who's doing this? Satan. Satan and his army. Or is that mystical who and those in Scripture, the signs who want to distort the gospel of Christ. The reason I pointed to this one is, this is the title Satan really hates. This is the one he's really got to distort. He's really got to counter this one. It's called the gospel of Jesus, gospel of Christ. I put it under the gospel of Jesus Christ section here. I break it down too theologically, but I just give it all to one. Here it's called the gospel of Christ. This is what he hates. Why? People, he doesn't want you to see that in this one person, Jesus Christ, is the promise. in this one person of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise, the kingdom, all of these things, that God's man is this man Jesus. He doesn't want you to see that. And you mention the name Jesus, and everybody just gets freaked out. Mention the name Muhammad, Buddha, on and on and on. Anybody, everybody. You mention the name Jesus. Because he declares he's set apart. He set himself apart from all members of the human race, and people hate that. That's the fact, that's the flesh. Satan doesn't want you to come to this man Jesus. So he's going to distort it in any and every way that he possibly can to distort the gospel of Christ. Satan hates this one. This designation, again, is the one Satan hates. Is going to do everything. He's jealous of it, and he's going to do whatever he can to counter it. Also found in Philippians 1:27, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Gospel of the promise, gospel of the kingdom, gospel of God, gospel of Christ. And in one place it's called the gospel of the Son of God, Romans 1:9. For God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching, the gospel of his Son. Why is this important? This signifies, this tells us how to receive this gospel. Identifies him, identifies Jesus Christ as the Son of God, leaving nothing to doubt now. It's all in one person, all of these things. One more, the gospel of grace. It tells us how to receive the gospel. Acts 20:24. But I do not consider myself of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. That title tells us how we receive it. Because if anything that is going to be done in faith is only done by faith. Anything else is not compatible with faith. Another designation, the gospel of your salvation. This one result of believing in the person of Christ. Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Romans 1:16, the same principle. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel of salvation. Title related to Christmas, time of peace, it's called the gospel of peace. All of these, gospel of salvation, Jesus Christ, gospel of peace, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:15. And having sod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Reconciliation between man and God. Then what I did here is pulled it all together for you. If you look, the gospel of the promise, all through the Old Testament, this promise given, now it's fulfilled. It's called the gospel of promise to bring in all the teaching of the Old Testament in this one man called Jesus. Gospel of the kingdom, gospel of God, gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel of the Son of God, gospel of grace, gospel of salvation, gospel of peace. They all refer to the same way of being saved, faith in the person of Christ. Four words in the Bible, in closing, four words in the Bible that become so important, and they all refer to the same thing. First of all, the word, the phrase, the promise that you'll find throughout Scripture, plural or singular, as we noted last night, same thing. Then the gospel. These are the same things. They're not different. They're the same. And then, when you have in the New Testament, the Word. People, this whole thing is not the Word. This whole book is not the Word. What is the Word? The Word is the gospel. The Word is the promise. The Word is Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the promise. He is the gospel. Then you have one more, the truth. As it's used, the truth shall set you free. The truth is Jesus Christ. When you read these scriptures, the promise, the gospel, the word, the truth, they're all pointing to one and the same, Jesus Christ. Closing the word of prayer. How grateful we are, Father, for the illumination of your Spirit to these things, by your Spirit of these things, that strengthen and encourage our faith. as we go into a new year, Heavenly Father, to have an understanding of why we're here. It's not to accomplish. It's not to build empires. It's not to possess things. We little insignificant are left here to trust you, to trust your Son, to trust your Spirit. In the good times, and especially when things don't look like they're there and there, things are hopeless and helpless, as Abraham and Sarah, as Mary. These things challenge, beckon, call our faith. We know, Heavenly Father, that faith is such a battle. We know that we will fail. But Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit will give to us that desire to simply walk by faith under all circumstances, to trust you. That when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we will have run our course. We have trusted, walked by faith, with the manifestation of that faith of love. And to think of the fact, Father, that we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be rewarded because we allowed your Spirit to pour that love through us. It's not even our love. And we know, Father, the faith will be tested each hour, each day. We test it in many different ways. We know we'll fail. But Heavenly Father, it is our desire that the momentum of our life will be that we trust it and we run our race regardless of the circumstances. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. Oh yeah, if anybody brought anything for the proxies, Linda McNeil, John Harvey are going to make a go over there, and tomorrow, I guess, is that right, Linda and John? Okay. And so if you do that, that'll be fine, just so you'll know what's going on.